Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to man. For the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We knew what you meant. Thank you. Thank you, Dan and Dana. That was a great, great song, good message. I think we could probably hear that every morning, couldn't we? And it would just help kind of reaffirm what God, how God looks at us, how we should look at ourselves, all good stuff. I want to thank last week, we had a great panel of people who came up here and kind of shared their thoughts on fear. And it's just amazing how we all have this different perspective. We all have this different background. We all have a different place in life that we're in, where we have that. And so it's always good. We come back to this place, and we get a chance to remember those things and to hear from one another, and to know that we're all not that much different, are we? We're not that much different. We're all just facing things as we go. Well, you may have noticed we've been advertising our emotionally healthy church groups for quite a while. You'll see them in your bulletin. I think since June, and it was originally written as a book by a pastor named Pete Scazzaro, and his church is in New York. And so we're kind of looking at taking this emotionally healthy curriculum, beginning something in the fall, you know, with a core group of people who will kind of get a taste for it, figure out what it's about. Really, it's one of those concepts that has gained tremendous popularity in the church world. It's become something that a lot of churches have begun to do. The book became, it was a book, and then the book became a small group study, and then there were subsequent books written. There was Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Emotionally Healthy Leadership, and then after the books, there have been conferences and trainings all about emotionally healthy church. Now, I do realize for many of you, your greatest stumbling block to participating in one of these groups in the future is the name Emotionally Healthy Church, right? It's in the name. And so you have visions of group sessions with lots of hugs and tears and all of these things. And you're afraid you might have to tell your childhood story again. And you know the last time you got into your childhood story, you were in the counselor's office for months. And who can afford that? Like, who can afford that level of care? I've read the book. I read it quite a while ago and have brushed through it here recently. I don't remember any of those types of titles jumping out at me, like the hugs and tears session. It's not in there. Though, you know, it could always happen. It could happen with anything that we do, any study that we're in. But I do know that our past is not always that far behind us as we want it to be. Like, the past is always back there. And emotionally speaking, baggage always comes with us. Like, we kind of take it. And sometimes we leave a person or a situation or a place, and we hope that we're leaving that part of our lives behind us. But unfortunately, baggage finds a way to always come with us. Because of past relationships, past hurts, we have the capacity in life to become more fearful and angry and hopeless and lost, to experience all these things. And so if we don't find helpful ways to talk about those feelings, we're going to get stuck in them, and they're going to become very close friends to us. And these are not the type of close friends that you really want to have around for a long time. They're the type of close friends that you want with you for a short amount of time, if at all possible, and then move them along, right? Go on to the next place, to the next person. Helping people heal from hurt is a large part of what Jesus did in his ministry. It was central to what he did. And I think sometimes we lose track of that. When we read the scriptures, we tend to see the miracles. We see the way that he healed people. We see the arguments he had with the religious leaders. But sometimes we miss the emotional work that Jesus had with people, by and large. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Jesus and the woman at the well. Great example. Great example. Jesus had this very loving, honest conversation with her. The conversation changed her. It made her different. Then she went back to her village. She went back to her people. She told them all about what happened to her. And they wanted to meet Jesus. They wanted to know Jesus, to learn what he had to share. And so today we listen to the story of Jesus healing a man who couldn't walk. He couldn't walk. But before he did that, he forgave him of his sins. You see, forgiveness is vital to our relationships. It is the thing that holds us back the most. Forgiveness of self, forgiveness of others. And it's a major theme of Christianity for this reason. It is a major theme for us here. When you master both the giving and the receiving of forgiveness, when you're great at this, you have a sense of emotional wholeness and harmony with others. You've entered into that flow. And so this morning, I want to give you a peek into what you will learn if you decide to be a part of an emotionally healthy church group in September. Or, well, if you want to be a part of that core team. And then later have the course when we start offering the course church-wide. And so I want to talk to you about some ways you can become both a more loving and honest person through this group. One of the things you're going to learn, I hope you would learn if you went through the emotionally health curriculum group study, is how to stop letting your fears and insecurities drive your behaviors and your actions. How to stop doing it, or at least become more aware that it's happening to you and that it's sabotaging you on a regular basis. And this is very hard, especially if we don't correct the childhood pattern that rose up for us when we were very young. You see, we learned at a young age to pay attention to those things that caused people to seem to turn away from us, that felt like rejection, like they rejected us, like they might have abandoned us. And it might have happened with our parents, like we might have had a moment where we felt like, oh, my parents just rejected me or turned away from me because of this thing that I did. And it happens in infancies. For those of you that, you know, you ever hold a baby, like watch that baby watch you, right? That baby is watching you, watching to see how you're going to respond. So understand that this is innate to us from birth. This is happening. So it happens with our parents, but it also happens with our schoolmates. And it's like what you experience in elementary school, in middle school, in high school. And so we begin to notice these patterns in our life. We begin kind of looking for this rejection to take place. But where we really run into trouble is when we expect and look for those patterns and they're not really there. Like, it becomes our filter. We get so used to it that we begin to make it happen before it happens. If you've ever had a detailed conversation with me, if we've ever talked about something, you may notice I tend to ask a lot of questions. I ask a lot of questions when I talk to people about things. And here's why I tend to ask a lot of questions of you if we're talking about something of any detail. I've learned that in general, the first thing that I hear when you talk to me are my insecurities and fears kind of bubbling up in the back of my head, right? You're sharing something, my fears and insecurities begin to kick in and say, oh, right? And so you might say to me, we get after church, and you might say to me, gosh, Pastor Jim, I really struggled to hear you in your sermon this morning. I really struggled to listen to your sermon this morning. And so my immediate thought, my brain begins to translate that and say, well, gosh, Pastor Jim, your sermon was horrible, and I didn't agree with anything you said this morning. Right? Like, that's what my brain begins to kind of do in the background. And so I've learned to stop that initial voice and to kind of pursue more information. Well, let's get more information. So I fight through that insecure thought, and I ask you, I say, well, thank you for sharing that. Make sure to lead with thank you, right? What is it that made it hard to listen to me this morning? What was it that made that hard? And which generally people say something like, well, I got really bad news this week about something, and it was just hard for me to concentrate this morning. Oh, right? That's not what I was thinking at all. Or you might say, well, gosh, Jim, the guy next to me was snoring so loudly. Like, I just, I couldn't hear, which then again, my insecurity kicks up. Why was he sleeping? Once again, might have been me, might not have been me. I don't know, but why assume? And so I could feel bad about that and go, oh gosh, why am I this way? But I know I'm not alone in this. I see this happen all the time. You see it happen all the time. All of us has said something to somebody, and we thought it was a perfectly fine thing to say. Like, we just thought we were just asking a normal question. But then they didn't react in a very positively way, right? They didn't respond in a way. We're like, wow, they seem kind of upset right now. I thought I was just asking a normal question. What just happened? And so if we don't work through some of our own fears and insecurities from past relationships in our lives, those places where we experience some rejection, and that rejection has stayed with us, then what we do is we filter every conversation with those same concerns. Those concerns are at the front of our listening ears, right? And what happens is, you know, these patterns get pretty identifiable. And I've, you know, there's all different ways we experience this. And so you might think everybody's out to get you. That's one way. It's like, well, everybody's out to get me. Here's just one more example. People, you may fear every person thinks they're better than you. Oh, they're talking like they're better than me right now, right? Or smarter than you. Oh, being smarter. I see what you're doing. You think you're smarter than me. Or you think every person is looking for a reason not to love you. Oh, there it is. There's the reason why, right? It's that, once again, that fear of abandonment kicks in and rejection kicks in. But once you identify your primary fear or insecurity, once you can name that, and maybe name it in three or four words or a sentence, then you can begin to see it happen in your life. You can begin to see it happen in your relationships. I catch myself all the time now that I can kind of name it. I feel it, and then I take a moment, I try to kind of resist it because it can overwhelm you, right? And so I always try to ask a follow-up question to get greater clarity, to make sure I understand what's being said to me. I don't let the momentary emotional distress keep me from pursuing understanding, even though sometimes there's a part of me that just want to end the conversation because of how I heard it. I don't need to talk to you anymore. Truth of the matter is, I do because I didn't understand what was actually being said to me. And so if you join one of the emotional health groups when we have the opportunity in our church, you will have an opportunity to kind of look beneath the surface of who you are and try to kind of name some of those primary fears that are driving you in your relationships. The ways you tend to fill in the blanks in a conversation, right? Like, it's always the stuff that we didn't hear that we fill in the blanks on with this sometimes negative stuff. And so you're going to learn to catch yourself doing that in hopes of better understanding what's actually being said to you. So being a better listener is about your emotional health, your ability to listen really well, but so is being a better talker. Being a better talker. And I would say being a better talker in relation to your emotional health is generally a major struggle for those of us in church. This is sometimes kind of a church problem. Because when we talk, we want to be nice. We want to be nice to one another, don't we? And I would say that's one of the number one things that people generally like most about our church, is that we're nice people here. We had three meetings with our architect as he listened to us, about some possible renovations in our church. And at every meeting we had, he would ask, what is the best thing about First United Methodist Church? What's the best thing for you? Why are you here? And inevitably, three-quarters of every person in the meeting, of all three meetings, said, the people here are so nice. They're so nice here. And who doesn't like nice people, right? I like nice people. I wish you'd be nice to me. But sometimes there's a trade that we're making in order to be nice. We've traded something for nice. If you are nice, it may be at the expense of you being honest about what is true to you. And I mean, we all heard the phrase, we've all grown up with the phrase, and here's what mama said, Y'all know what Mama said, right? What'd Mama say? Boom. Right? Your mama, my mama must be the same person. So we all just learn to smile and say something nice or not say anything at all. Just smile and nod, right? Which I would argue isn't actually the loving thing to do. And it's not what we tend to do in our families, is it? You love your family. That's not what you do there. With your spouse, are you just nice to your spouse? Are you just nice to your spouse? Or do you find a way to kind of speak truth there? With your kids, like, were you just nice to your kids? Or did you find ways to kind of share truth with them as kindly as you could in hopes of them learning and growing and understanding you? But it's church, so we all got to come in here and be extra nice to one another, right? Because that's what we do. Because, after all, Jesus was nice, right? Was he? Like, was he nice? Or do we see Jesus walking around, sharing truth? Verse 4 in our passage. Verse 4 says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Why do you do this? Now, I don't know if Jesus had the ability to read minds, like if he had a special ability, or if he was just really good with body language. And he could just kind of see people whispering, and he could see faces, and he could just kind of tell what people were saying. Either way, he named what was going on and who it was going on with. He would name those things. And here's what's weird. He named those things with people that he didn't like, right, that he had conflict with, like the religious leaders. But he also named those things with people whom he deeply loved and cared about. Those closest to him. Jesus was about truth-telling with everyone, and it's what we kind of admire about him. It's what we see in him that we're like, oh yeah, Jesus. So then why do we put so much emphasis on being nice? As if being nice is the most Christian thing that we can do, is to be nice. What if what seems nice is actually not kind? Because we don't love people enough to share with them what is true and what is honest within us. And so if you participate in an emotionally healthy church group, you're going to learn how to kindly share the truth as opposed to maybe just being nice. Because honestly, like, sometimes when we're just nice, it just builds resentment up in us that we didn't say. We didn't find a way to say what we needed to say. And here's what I'm going to tell you. No, your mother probably would not approve, right? Your mom probably wouldn't approve. But Jesus never said, if you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say it at all. That wasn't Jesus. That was your mom. And my mom. And God bless them. Sweet ladies. Sweet ladies. Not Jesus. Okay? One last benefit I'll mention of being, and my mom watches me online, so I love you, Mom, you know that. Like, you were just trying to raise me up the best that you could, and I appreciate it. So I know you love Jesus. Now we'll truly see if she actually does watch me or not, won't we, right? Okay. One last benefit I'm going to mention, being a part of an EH group, an emotionally healthy group, one last thing that'll be a benefit. And really the last benefit comes as a result of getting the first two going, right? If you become aware of the insecurities and fears that drive you, you can become a better listener. You can really hear what people are trying to say. And if you learn to be kindly honest and to share truth with others as opposed to being nice at the expense of being honest, which really isn't loving. If you can do those things, then you're going to learn how to be more fully present with God and other people. To be fully present. Fully present, fully awake, fully alive. And isn't that what we all yearn for? Isn't that what we all desire and want? As opposed to being asleep, right? Asleep to yourself, asleep to the needs of others around you, asleep to God's work and His voice and His direction to you in your life, asleep to those things. It's like a bad zombie movie or a bad zombie TV show, right? And we're just shuffling along in bodily form from one thing to the next. We're physically present. We physically show up, but we're not engaging life with all of who we are. We're not doing it. Jesus was fully awake to who He was, to His Father's direction and voice in His life and His leading, what He had in store for Him. Jesus was fully awake to the full needs of people around Him. I mean, He could have checked out and just done His thing, but He never did that. A bunch of guys brought Him a paralyzed guy on a mat, a man who can't walk, clearly paralyzed. Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Wait, what? His sins are forgiven? Jesus, look at our friend. He can't walk, right? Like, we brought him here because he can't walk. But Jesus knew that people have external issues that we can see, but all of us have deeper issues within ourselves, deeper spiritual issues that need to be addressed. And so Jesus knew His Father wanted Him to be a doctor to the body, that this was His role and His task, but more than that, a doctor for the soul. And then He would be a soul toucher and healer and never get away from that. Jesus saw the man, not just his physical condition, but his spiritual condition, his spiritual hurt, his wounded soul, and He treated all of the man. Not just the obvious part, but the hidden secret part that lied dormant within this man, hurt and broken. You know, Jesus was always fully present. He brought all of Himself and he fully engaged all of who He was with. When He would go pray, he would get up on the mountain, he would get alone, and He would spend the whole night up there in prayer. He would forsake sleep in order to be fully present with His Father all through the evening, right? Fully present, listening. Folks, the world does not need a sleepy church. It does not need a sleepy church. It does not need zombies kind of filing into church and filing out of church and just being physically present. It needs Christians fully alive, fully present, fully engaged. We look around our own community. It is obvious. People here have physical needs, but they have some deeper spiritual needs too. And you have a spiritual solution. Each of you has a spiritual solution, or you don't. Or you don't because you've been a zombie. You've been asleep. So if you're asleep, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up, right? Because the sermon is almost over. I'm wrapping it up. In just a minute, Reed is going to fire up the organ. And last week, you know, you jumped up when the organ, you know, when the preaching was done. So it's coming to an end. I joke. Here's my honest opinion of that the American Christian Church, the Christian Church of the United States of America, has desperately needed the emotionally healthy church in the same way that it needed Rick Warren's purpose-driven church 25 years ago. Like what the purpose-driven book did, the purpose-driven life, I mean, I think emotionally healthy church is doing for churches in the U.S. right now. The American Christian church is exhausted, overextended, and unfocused. Exhausted, overextended, and unfocused. And it's why people, it's not the only reason, but it's a big reason why a lot of people stopped attending church after COVID and haven't come back. Because the church never taught anybody how to have balance with spiritual disciplines and different things like that, how to get focused and focus on the most important things. Our church needs this. We need this emotionally healthy church because most churches in the United States of America need this. They need this voice in their lives. And so we're going to start in the fall. We're going to run some core groups. We're going to introduce this to some folks to kind of get things primed in hopes of maybe this being a reoccurring thing for our church, not something we just do once, but something that we do often for the community. The community needs this. I haven't seen this in a lot of other churches yet. I'm sure it's happening, but I haven't seen it. These groups, they're going to, you know, they're at the most 2 hours long, hour and a half to 2 hours long, because it's a lot of great content, and it's a lot of great conversation that needs to take place. So it's a commitment, and so you need to be aware of that. But anything good in your life that comes, it comes because you committed to it and because you did it. And so if you're interested in helping, Pastor Marcia is looking for folks that want to get involved and that want to help and that want to lead and lead groups and lead homes. And so all you got to do is kind of flag Marcia down, text or email her and let her know. Friends, it's time for all of us to wake up and be a more emotionally healthy church. It's time to wake up. And how do I say to do that? Well, you do it by naming your fears and insecurities. That helps you be a better listener. You do it by stop just being nice, right? But learn to kindly share truth with people. And last, you do those things, you're gonna be fully present to God and to all people, because God's putting people in your life all the time. He's putting people in front of you all the time that have a physical and a spiritual need, and you know how to address it. But if you don't, then you definitely want to do emotionally healthy church to learn how to address that emotional need. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for today, and Lord, I thank you for this book. Read it years and years ago, and it was very good, and it was probably kind of a tipping point for me in a lot of ways for a lot of different things I was experiencing, and he names it in his book. He names so many just exhausted scenarios that we as the church put ourselves into that just makes it difficult for people to want to be here and be healthy in their lives. And so, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come into this movement and to fresh wind it, make it be a fresh wind for us that is renewing for us, renewing for our community. Lord, speak through this message into each of us something we needed to hear today, that even though we're talking about a curriculum and a study that's months and months away, that all of us heard something today that needs to be a better practice for us this week. So help us be about being like you, Jesus, this week. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.